We're up to the very last chapter in 1 Corinthians, that's chapter 16. And I told you last week that today would be the last message. I lied, because when I really got into developing this message, I thought it's going to be way too long. I better split it up. So if you can give me another week, Ashley, can you do that? Okay. I'll finish up next week, I think. We're just going to concentrate on two verses. So you think, well, how can you take 2 weeks on two verses? Well, I think we're going to. It was either that or keep you here till like 2, 2:30. And I just decided rather than be here alone till 2:30, I would go ahead and split it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. You can turn there, or it's probably on the screen in front of you.
Why are we lost?
Aaron, it's going to be tough. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. It's really that last verse we're going to be looking at today and next week. Paul is not the only one with wide doors of opportunity open before him. Every one of us who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us has wide doors open before us. Doors that we can walk through that will perform service to the King of Kings. And we're not talking about great job opportunities here, or an ability to get into a fantastic school, or a once-in-a-lifetime chance to record a song in Nashville. We're talking about great opportunities to do something that is powerful and effective in the kingdom of God. And again, every one of us have those opportunities right in front of our noses. Jesus indicated that the problem is never a lack of opportunity. It's never a lack of doors. But rather, it's a lack of workers, a lack of people who are willing to go through the doors and say, yes, I will do that. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The problem is never finding needs, finding something to do, finding someone who needs help, someone that needs ministering to. The problem is never finding opportunities. I don't have any problem finding opportunities. The problem is always finding willing workers, people who will step to the plate and say, "I'm ready to go. You can count on me," saying that to the Lord. I think there are three stages in our lives. I said, I think, because this isn't in the scripture, so it's something I think. I think there's three stages. The first stage is the before we're saved stage. Before we're saved, we are consumed with ourselves. We are not consumed with God, and we are helplessly slaves to self-centeredness. Life revolves around us, totally, completely. And many people never get out of that stage. They never come to a knowledge of the truth about a Savior. And so they spend their entire life on earth being slaves to self-centeredness. That's what they are. And you see it every day where you live and work. People that, it's like the universe revolves around them, they are the only thing that matters because they've never come to understand the bigger picture. They've never come to know the knowledge of the truth. Stage two is what I will call the new believer stage. This is the person that is consumed with thankfulness to God for forgiving them, for saving them, for having mercy upon their soul despite all the things that they've done. They're consumed with the fact that God loves them and they never have to fear death, and when they die, they're going to go to be with the Lord forever. But I think many people who are saved never leave that stage. They never advance past that stage. They're forgiven and they know it, But self is still very much on the throne. They are still very self-centered. And self controls their every decision. Even though they are saved and are glad they are, self still is the order of the day. Many believers, I think, stay stuck in that stage until the day the Lord summons them from this veil of tears, to quote what I said before. Stage three is when we realize that we're not just saved from sin, but we are saved to serve God. To serve God in this generation. To serve God with the gifts that they was talking about, that God has given to us with a purpose to serve the Lord of hosts. And this is accompanied by a death to self. It's a point of reaching that it's not about me, but it is about Jesus. My life is not about me. It is about the Lord. And everything I have that's temporal, I can lose it. It can be stripped away, and that's okay. I will lay it down because my life is all about Him and what He wants me to do through and through, 100%, without exception. It's a point of making our life what the Bible calls, I love this phrase, a living sacrifice. I love that other biblical phrase about making our life like wine poured out upon the altar. And I think about that a lot. I think about it a lot when I'm going through tough times, when I feel like I'm being pushed beyond my ability to endure, or expectations are too much. I think, okay, Lord, I'm willing to be wine poured out upon the altar. That which is consumed on your altar, I'm willing to be that person. It's a point of living like our life is not our own, that we are servants, even slaves, if you will, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we reach this stage, we will find ourselves more and more consciously and deliberately saying no to self and yes to God. And it won't be a random kind of thing, an accidental, unintentional. We'll be consciously thinking through, I am saying no to myself and I'm saying yes to God. Because our feelings are always in conflict with what God wants us to do. And so that's why it's a conscious, deliberate thing. Like, okay, that's not what I want, that's not what I feel like, but I'm going to say no to myself. I'm going to say yes to King Jesus. It's a stage in which we're no longer driven by the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. It's a life of seriously and deliberately living for God and not living for ourselves. It's a life marked by daily choices of saying no to what feels good and saying yes to what is good. It's a stage in which we do not use God, but we serve Him. He's not a God that exists for our purposes, for our pleasure, for our delight, for our comfort. He's a God that exists that we might serve Him, that we might be used by Him in His kingdom. We need, friends, to see the open doors that are in front of us. The wide door of opportunities, the open doors that are right in front of every one of us. Not just in front of the pastor, not just in front of the worship leader, but the door that's open right in front of you where you sit today. Can I hear an amen to that? Eyes to see that God has tasks for us to do, jobs, if you will, roles, if you will, responsibilities, if you will, that no one else can do as well. That no one else on the face of the earth is positioned in the same way as you are to fulfill. He has put us in particular places among particular people. Maybe it's the people in the dialysis center where we visit every week. Now, I don't go through dialysis, so I'm never going to be able to reach anybody in the dialysis center, okay? We've got at least one person in our church that does every week. And so she has an ability to touch people, to minister to people that I'll never even know exist probably, or that you know. It might be the coworker that we have. It might be the outcast student in our classroom. We've got teachers in our church. And there's always those students that are kind of misfits, kind of outcasts. You can spot them. And God might have you in that classroom because to him, they're not an outcast. They're not a misfit. He created them and he loves them. It might be the mother of our child's playmate. One of the things that I have loved over the years about working for people in Lake Forest is the way he's given me an opportunity to be in the very homes of people that I otherwise wouldn't know and wouldn't be able to touch. You know, I had this odd side job that I put a few hours in for every week. You know, I work in people's homes. I call it personal services. I'm literally in their homes. I'm in their kitchens. I'm in their bedrooms. I'm in their bathrooms. It's a really an odd kind of job. But it's such an opportunity to be involved with people otherwise I would never be able to touch. And he's given me these really unique relationships with people. Lizbeth, you know what I mean, because you work in Lake Forest. And, you know, these people that live in Lake Forest, when they go off to the supermarket or other places, they never have this kind of relationship as somebody that's in their home regularly. There's a relationship there. And I've always been appreciative that I had that chance to minister to people because God's put me in a few homes in Lake Forest. Incredible. God has given to each of us a particular personality, an emotional makeup, and we'll be able to fulfill a role that no one else on earth can do in the same way. Why? Because God designed us, he made us, he created us, he put us there that we might accomplish something for his kingdom in that particular setting. Amen? Amen. He has given each of us unique experiences. Maybe you've come out of a gay lifestyle and you understand the unique conflicts and struggles that come with such. Maybe you know what drug addiction is all about because you've been there. You know what an alcohol addiction is about because you've been there. And you can minister to a special subset of people that some of us really don't understand and can't do anywhere near as well. You can do a way better job. God has given you certain experiences, allowed you to walk through certain things, so you can have an impact. Maybe God has healed you after suffering huge losses in your life. You know, some people just seem to face huge loss after huge loss after huge loss. And God can use you to give hope to people that are out there, and there's a lot of them, aren't there, that are going through huge losses, unbelievable losses, that have to live with all kinds of things that are almost unimaginable to the rest of us. Maybe you've navigated your way as a single parent, and so you can relate to other single parents better than a married couple can do. Maybe you've had a child that's gone astray. You did everything possible to raise them right. You did everything you knew to do to raise them in the Lord, only to watch them stray. Well, you can relate to other godly parents who have done everything they knew to do, and yet for some reason they have a child that is not walking where they should. Maybe you've had trouble getting pregnant. That gives you an ability to relate with people, minister to people who are in the same situation of pain where they just can't seem to get pregnant. Maybe you haven't been able to find a spouse. So you can minister to people that are in the same situation where they desperately want to be married, desperately want to find somebody and can't and think it's hopeless. But because you've been there, you can relate, you can understand, you can play a role that God has for you in that situation. Maybe you've had immigration issues and you understand living in no man's land with all that comes along with being an undocumented person. And so you can minister, you can relate, you can help in a way that others cannot. Maybe you're still very young in school and you know the pain of being shunned, the pain of being rejected, the pain of being bullied. You can relate to others. That was kind of me in school, by the way, in elementary school. And so who did I always look out for? The underdog, the one that was being shunned and rejected because I knew what it was like. And I think that developed into kind of a mercy-motivated gift that I think is very suitable for being a pastor. Because I have a heart for people that are going through pain because my childhood had a lot of pain in it. And I think God used that in a way that, you know, if I had just a perfect childhood and was always, you know, the most popular guy at school or something, I probably would have had a lot of pride and would have very little patience for people that struggle. But instead, he used that pain. And I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that says that he uses the pain that we've gone through so we can comfort others with the same comfort that we have received. I think that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that says that. We're living in the backyard of Great Lakes Naval Training Center. And living here, we, maybe more than a lot of people in the country, are always aware of the military lifestyle. Because we run across a lot of military people, don't we? And we have a visitor come to our church on Sunday morning, usually a guy that's slapping with, and the first thing I look at is the hairstyle. Oh, are you in the Navy? Well, yeah, I am. Well, welcome to Church Island Church. Glad you're here today. We're thinking about it all the time. There are various reasons why young men and women enter the armed forces. Sometimes recruits are flunkies. Sometimes they have no place else to go. Sometimes it is their last chance at life, last chance of trying to get somewhere in life, and somebody said, well, why don't you go to the recruiter's office and sign up, and they manage to get in. Others sign up because the military life looks like a stable career with a decent pay, with benefits, and a way to get school paid for. But many times, young men and women are motivated by a distinct urge to serve their country. They're motivated to be among those who are willing to sacrifice, even lay down their lives, in order to defend the Constitution of the United States and to preserve the rights and freedoms that we as Americans have come to take for granted. Can I say that's the kind of attitude we want to have motivate us to serve God? That kind of attitude where we say, I want to sign up. I want to be part of the Lord's army. I want to be part of the team. I think there's a role for me to play. I think there's a job for me to do. I think I am needed. I think I am necessary. I think God wants me to sign up for this. I'm not just another cog on the wheel. I'm not just another person to punch a punch card in the morning and punch out at night. I can make an eternal difference. There is a job for me to do. I have a role to play. My life can be far more meaningful than just trying to grab all the fun and gusto that I can before one day I die. Paul had that sense of a calling from God, that God has put me in a particular place and at a particular time in order to accomplish a certain job. And so all he saw before him was wide doors of opportunity. And that's not just for Paul. That's for every one of us here. He has put before us wide doors. Now, many times, we don't see the doors because the doors don't look as we expect. Right. Say amen.
Amen.
How many times have I heard somebody say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I just don't know what God wants me to do. I'm thinking, there's a door right in front of your nose. It's probably not a door you want, but it's a door there. You think it's going to look different. You want it to look different. I don't think any believer ever finds themselves in a position where they're just so willing to serve and there's just nothing to do. Nobody to do something for. Nobody to help. No job to do. I think that's an impossibility in God's kingdom. My personal problem is how to do everything I think I need to do, want to do, feel called to do. How to decide when maybe I ought to say no because I don't want to burn out doing everything. But the problem is never, I just have no clue what I could do for the Lord today. I just can't remember being in a spot in my life where I guess I have no idea. I'll just lie in a hammock till something hits me. If you think I'm bad, spend a week with my wife. I am lazy compared to Beth Jones. That woman never stops. I have to almost physically make her stop. Stop, Beth, you've worked hard enough. Stop. Just, that's enough, okay? Anyway, a lot of times the doors just don't look as we think they should, and so we don't see them. Who here has ever been to the Safe House restaurant in Milwaukee. Bill and Linda, Warren, you have? Barb, have you been there? Okay. Okay, Donna has. Cecilia has, but she's probably helping the kids right now. She went in last year. If you've never been there, you might want to put that on your bucket list of things to do. But I'll warn you, if you go looking for it, you're going to have trouble finding it. Because it's not going to be easy to find. That's very intentional. You go down this alley. That's what it is, an alley. And there's a sign hanging outside some building that says, International Exports Limited. And you would not know it's a restaurant unless you just happen to. Have you been there, Will, Christina?
Heard of it.
Okay, you guys need to go there, okay? Maybe this afternoon go up there. But you wouldn't know it's a restaurant. If you were just walking down the alley, you'd never say, oh, there's a nice restaurant, let's check it out. It's International Exports Limited. Doesn't look like a restaurant. And when you enter and you get to this little foyer, there's no door in there. There's no way to figure out how to get from that into what somebody told you is a restaurant somewhere in here. You have to find the secret entrance. You have to find the secret way in if you decide you really have to have a burger and fries. And I have to warn you, meanwhile, while you're looking, people in the restaurant can see you because they have cameras. And so they're watching. They're eating their burger and fries and watching you out there trying to figure out how to get in. There's a door there. Be sure. And once you find it, there's food and drink galore. Sometimes we just don't recognize the door that's in front of us because it doesn't look like what we thought it was going to look like. I think Christians sometimes spend their whole life saying, well, there's just nothing, no opportunity, no door, because they were convinced it was going to look different. And their whole life, God had doors right in front of them, and they just never saw it, never walked through it, never got doing what the Lord has called them to do. Sometimes we find the door, but then it seems closed. While you're dining at Safe House Restaurant, if you stay there long enough, you might need to use the bathroom. Well, that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Until you go off to the men's room door, open it, and there's a bricked-up wall there. I hope you don't have to go bad, okay? Because you've got to find another way in to the bathroom. When we try to figure out what God wants us to do, we will most definitely encounter some closed doors. So even if you say, oh, there's a door, okay, I can do that. It wasn't what I thought it would look like, but there's a door, and you open it, and there's a brick wall. Sometimes he wants you to go through another door. Sometimes he wants you to persevere, not be easily dissuaded, easily discouraged. And that's where we're going to go next week, with the opposition, the adversaries, the things that come against us. Sometimes you got to say, okay, where's my chisel and hammer? I'll start removing the bricks because I'm going to go through the door. We have lots of doors of opportunity right here in our church. We've been mentioning, Mark's been mentioning, I've been mentioning for weeks now, that we really need people to help with our setup and security ministry on Sunday morning. But, you know, unfortunately, that's not the door that some people are looking for. Well, I don't think I like that door. I might have to get up early. Well, maybe there's another door. There's the door of visiting Glen Lake Terrace every month. That's a nursing home on the south side of Waukegan. And we've been going there on the fourth Sunday night of the month for probably 30 years. It was started before I was pastoring. I've been here 28 years. And then Lauren and Sandy started that before me. Every fourth Sunday night for all those years, we go and we visit the people that live at Glen Lake Terrace. And Donna just started going with us, and I really had to almost kind of smile at myself because she said, how come nobody comes? She was expecting a huge crowd of people. I said, Donna, this is the most unpopular ministry in our church. It is. We'll get between one person and six people in a given month. Sometimes it's just me. Sometimes it's six people. Why? Because it's not the door that a lot of people are looking for. It might be right in front of them, but, well, I don't think I'm interested in that door. Give me another door. It just isn't the door. And again, it is the least popular ministry in our church, is visiting people in a nursing home once a month. There's a door of teaching a grow group on Sunday morning in our church, or helping in the nursery downstairs during the sermon. Again, these doors are often snubbed because, well, I don't gotta like that door. What else you got? It can be a door right in front of us. It can be in front of us for years, but, well, that's not what I'm looking for. I don't think I can do that. Whatever. There's a door of coming to our monthly men's and women's ministry meetings. We have them once a month. And we can come not just because I'm hoping to get something out of it, but because our presence there encourages people. Do you know how I know our presence makes a difference? Because anytime we have a meeting and it's poorly attended, people say, "Where is everybody?" And you always hear that expressed. Why do you hear that? Because we all feel kind of robbed when we go to something and nobody's there. Because we get encouraged by the presence of other people. We're all made that way. So that's a wide open door every month on the second Saturday. But for a lot of us, well, that's not a door I'm interested in. What else you got? Maybe there's another door. We'll leave that one alone. Well, there's a door of praying on Saturday mornings. You know, we have a prayer time over here in the conference room every Saturday morning from 7:30 to 8:30. Been doing it for years. We get somewhere between 8 and 12 people. It varies. But, you know, that's not a door everybody wants. Why not? Well, it's Saturday morning. My only day to sleep in. I had to get up every other day of the week. I don't want to get up Saturday, too. It's kind of early. I can't pray very well. Yeah, I don't think that's a door for me. It's not what I was looking for. And so we ignore that door. There are doors that are right in front of our noses every day that we just decide, well, that's not what I'm looking for. That doesn't seem right to me. And I just mentioned a few that are right here within the realm of our church ministry. You've got thousands of doors outside the church ministry just where God has put you. But we probably treat a lot of them the same way we treat the ones I just mentioned. Well, that doesn't really suit me. I want something different. That's not the door I was expecting. Give me another one. And so we just keep waiting and wandering and saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. He keeps putting all these doors in front of me. I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I would imagine a lot of people never get very far doing what it is that God made them to do, intended for them to do, positioned them to do, because it just doesn't look or feel right to them. They hope for something different, and so they missed the very thing that God had for them. We are so self-centered. And unfortunately, we carry that right into our Christian walk and often live like saved, forgiven people who are still extremely self-centered. And we live as though we have the right to pick and choose our doors. I don't think I have the right to pick and choose my doors. I think I have the right to say, reporting for service, sir! Did you jump? I think that's my responsibility. Reporting for service, sir. Everybody say it. John cut my mic. Boy. How different is that from, I don't think I want to do that. That doesn't suit me. That'll work for a week or two, but I mean, if you're getting up early Saturday morning for 2 weeks, well, you know, that's not the door for me. I mean, and that's how it works. That's how we live. We try something, that doesn't suit me. How much different to say, if you want to cut it, John, reporting for service, sir! I think that's our responsibility to the Lord. Can I hear a resounding amen to that?
Amen!
Okay. I think if you don't remember anything else about this morning, you're going to remember reporting for service, sir! And if you remember that, you will have gotten the gist of this morning's message. Maybe the next time there's an opportunity that you think about, something that comes your way, you'll be quicker to say yes instead of, oh, that's not exactly the word I'm looking for. That doesn't really suit me. You know, that's going to require something of me. I might have to lose a little sleep. I might have to give up something. I hope you're catching my heart this morning. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. I don't think that God gives too many visions to us. I have not had very many times, I guess I haven't had any time, where I had a vision at night and I saw somebody saying, come on over here and do this for me. I don't think I've ever had that happen. It's not a common occurrence for us, I'm sure. But if we have a willing heart, we will see opportunities all around us all the time. And if we're willing, our big problem will not be trying to figure out what God might want us to do, but it'll be trying to find the time to take advantage of all the kingdom opportunities that are around us constantly. It'll be more a challenge of, Lord, how do I figure out which you really don't want me to do? Because I'm only one person, obviously I can't burn out, that wouldn't help anybody. It's more a problem of figuring how do I say no to something as opposed to, I just don't know what God would have me do. Everybody, every believer has been given something to use. David, wasn't that kind of the essence of that word you gave us? We've all been given gifts of gifts. There was in the Bible a little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's what he was given. And they were used to feed 5,000 men, not including women and children. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There was the widow in the Old Testament. All she had was a little flour and a little oil, lived alone with her son. The prophet comes along and says, go ahead, what do you got to cook something for me with? And she says, well, I just have a little flour and oil. It's going to make something for me and my boy, and then we're going to die. The prophet says, well, make me something with it. And so she proceeds to use the little flour, the little oil that she had left, only thing left in her kitchen cabinet, and she made a cake for the prophet. And as it turned out, she ended up with a miracle. God enabled her to survive the famine in the land, and her oil and flour never ran out. And that's the same woman that at one point her son suddenly had developed this horrible headache or something and died. And she calls to the prophet with an attitude of, so you brought me this far, just let my son die? And the prophet prays for her son and he comes back to life. But all she had was a little flour and a little oil. I mean, how many times do you know we have some opportunity before us? You know, somebody asks something of us, and we say, well, I barely have enough for myself. Sorry, I can't help you. As we go out and spend something on ourselves, and you know, we always have enough for ourselves, but we're not too, you know, generous towards others. How much better to have an attitude like that widow? It says, you know, I don't have much. I don't even have enough for myself, but, you know, I think God wants me to give this. And then to see the miracle, to see what God is able to do when we give instead of holding on. There was an unwilling Jonah, very unwilling Jonah, who reluctantly preached in the city of Nineveh. And you could say he took a church he didn't want. And yet God spared the entire city of Nineveh, beginning with the king on down. Because he went through a door finally. Stephen. You know what his gift was in the New Testament? His gift was waiting on tables. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't praying for the dead to be raised. People weren't being healed under his ministry as far as we know. He waited on tables. And so he was assigned to bring the tables up from the table room and set them up in the gym for the church potluck and to make the omelets in the kitchen for everybody while the apostles did the preaching and the teaching and did the miracles. And yet Stephen was allowed to be the first Christian martyr. He was privileged to be the first one as a Christian to lay down his life for the gospel. What gift was his? He knew how to work in the kitchen. He knew how to set up tables and take them down again and carry chairs. That was his gift. But he used his gift, and God enabled him to be the first Christian martyr. Dorcas. You know what her gift was? Remember what her gift was in the Bible? Somebody? What did Dorcas do? She sewed. She had a gift of sewing. And we got somebody here today that has some gift like that, that you think, all I can do is sew, all I can do is make muffins, all I can do is blank, it's insignificant, it's not a kingdom gift, God can't use that, it's meaningless. Look up the story of Dorcas in the book of Acts and find out the impact that woman had, because she used her gift of sewing and dedicated to the Lord, and decided, I can't do much. I don't have many gifts, but I can sew. I can sew a mean garment. And so she did, and God used her marvelously to impact people for the kingdom. Every one of us, can I repeat, every one of us has been given all kinds of gifts that can be used for the kingdom of God. And the greatest among us are the ones who use that gift to serve. The Bible so clearly says, and I'll read the scripture in a minute, the greatest among us is not the one that gets the attention, not the one who gets their picture in the paper, not the one who gets on Moody Radio and is interviewed. The greatest among us, Jesus said, is the one who, what? Serves. God's kingdom is built on servanthood. It's built on serving Him, and the way we serve Him is always serving people. That's what it's built on. It's not built on fame. It's not a celebrity kingdom. It's not like Hollywood. You want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. Reading the words of Jesus here, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm going to close with a stanza from a hymn in a minute, but I'll just tell you where we're going next week. You know, Paul said in that verse that there's this great door of opportunity before him, but he says, there are many who oppose me. There are many adversaries. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Because the second we begin to go through a door, there will be opposition. And the form of that, it comes in many, many, many different ways. I mean, as soon as you decide to say, watch it, John.
Reporting for service, sir!
As soon as you say that, the opposition comes. There will be something immediately that gets in the way. You can think about that this week. Next week, I will elaborate on many, probably about 10 or 15 different things that you can count on will immediately get in the way as soon as you say, can bet on it if you're a betting person. Sure as shooting, using the old expression. It's going to happen as soon as you say, okay, I'm going to go through the door. I promise you, just like Paul says, there will be many who oppose you. There will be much opposition. You can count on it. And that's where a lot of people get stuck, because then they immediately give up. Well, I wasn't expecting this. God gave me the door. Shouldn't it be free sailing? Okay. Let's close with a stanza from a hymn. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do. While the lost of earth are dying, and the Master calls for you. Take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calls you. Here am I. Send me. Send me.